It's great to see you here this morning. Just to remind you a couple of things. What we just saw the video, Who's Your One? We encourage each of us, each of you, to be involved in that, to be praying about who is the one person that you want to focus in prayer on in the next weeks and months, and the person that you would most like to be able to have an opportunity to share the gospel with. And one more thing about that, we would like for you to opt in. We want to send you some weekly encouragement about who's your one, but we're not just going to carpet bomb you with it. We want you to ask for it. And the way you do that is taking your communications card and say, I'd like to receive the who's your one thing, or just something on the back there that indicates who's your one would be enough. We want you to opt in and to ask for that, and we'll send you that encouragement. Also want to remind you of deacon nominations coming up just the next couple of Sundays, and then the town hall meeting this afternoon. Really important. Looking forward to gathering with you then. Yosemite Sam used to say, there's gold in them thar hills. Is that how you say that? That could have been said about our text this morning. We have been studying the book of Romans for off and on for months, not consistently so, and I meant to look when I started, I don't remember, but for some months we have been studying it, and I have been wildly blessed by the study. We took a break at Easter, we took a break between Mother's Day and Father's Day, we took a break over Christmas, but consistently over the last year and a half or so, we've been studying it, and all the audio, as far as I know, is there on the website if you want to go back and catch up on any of that. But there are, the book of Romans, I don't know if I can remember all of these verses off the top of my head, but there are a lot of really well-known verses in Romans. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. And Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, that while we were yet the glory of God. And Romans 5:8, but God commends his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And 8:28, I know that God works all things for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And Romans 12:1-2, therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. But I don't know that I've ever heard anybody quote a verse from Romans 16 as something that they would remember and say, this is a verse that's been super meaningful to me. And yet one scholar says that Romans chapter 16 is one of the most instructive chapters in the whole New Testament. It's because it encourages relationships of love. And so over the next two Sundays, and as far as I know, God willing, we're going to wrap up this study of Romans. And we're gonna reverse engineer this chapter and look at it. It doesn't explicitly say to do this or do that or don't do this or don't do the other. It's just kind of a snapshot, a window into what church life looked like at that time. And we're gonna be able to discern some things about what a healthy church looks like. It's not a comprehensive view. It doesn't say everything that might need to be said about what a healthy church is, but we can extract encouragement and instruction to us for how we can encourage healthy church life and what that might look like. And I'll say this, where we are right now is not so important as where we're going, the direction in which we are moving. Now, this text doesn't lend itself very well to neat organization, but I'm still going to read it in sequence and then bring out some of the things that we most need to remember about this text. So, what are the marks of a healthy church? First of all, I want you to see the importance that we value diversity. that we value diversity. I feel like I talk about this a lot, but I'm only talking about it as often as the New Testament brings it up. And we've been teaching through this book, and in fact, there's one argument that the whole purpose of the book of Romans is to address this issue in the Romans church, where they had this racial and religious challenge going on. Jewish people, Jewish believers, learning to get along with Gentile believers. That's what the book of Romans is about. And you can still see some of that picture here in this last chapter. So let's begin. Verse 1. I commend to you your sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a picture of many and of myself as well. Especially in chapters 14 and 15, and in examining the list of names that you see here in chapter 16, you can see evidence that there were racial issues going on there. Priscilla and Aquila that are mentioned here are Jewish, and Paul says several times through this text when he speaks of his kinsmen, he's not talking about his brothers and sisters by blood or his cousins. He's talking about fellow Israelites. So there were Jewish people in this church, but many of the names and were obviously Gentile. They also had issues of class going on, economic a disparity amongst them. Many of the names that are listed in this book are of slaves. But there's also evidence that there are names here that were either of noble, from noble families or potentially even royal families. And Phoebe herself, who is mentioned here, is clearly a person of means. It says that she was a patron of many. That means that she was of Paul and of many others. That means that she was a person of means, able to give financial assistance and help to others. But especially here in chapter 16, the diversity that is emphasized is diversity of gender. I for one, would be very encouraged to learn that someone of the stature of the Apostle Paul had said the kinds of things about me that he says about Phoebe here in this text. And in fact, over the course of this text, he mentions 8 or 9 different women. There's some dispute about one of the names, whether that's a man or a woman. But this is important, especially in our time, because some of the enemies of the cross, the enemies of the Christian faith, want to paint the Christian faith as demeaning to women, and they would lay the fault for a lot of that at the Apostle Paul because of over-interpreting some things he says in other places. But it's important that we lay Romans 16 alongside some of those texts, that we not get the wrong idea that somehow Paul devalues women. He says, I commend to you, I recommend to you our sister Phoebe. There's no question that this is a female. Most scholars believe that the reason that he is introducing her in this instance is that she's actually the one carrying the letter of Romans from where Paul is writing to them. She's the bearer of this, perhaps the most important thing ever written in English. She's the one carrying the ball, if you will, so to speak. And it wasn't so easy to send letters in advance. I mean, so she would come, and this was Paul's recommendation. This was normal. He would need to say, this is a person that I respect and that I trust, just to protect the church body from those who might want to deceive them. But he says also that she's a servant of the church, and he says, I want you to welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. In other words, there's no second-class citizenship here for her. I want you to welcome her just like you would welcome anyone else in the body of Christ. And then I want you to see to it that she has everything that she needs to be able to accomplish what it is that she has to do. And so there's this emphasis on all kinds of people from various races, from various social status, and both genders who are active and involved and vital to the church there. But there are some who want to characterize And just out of not really knowing how this has worked over the centuries, the Christian faith is something that's mostly about white Western people. In her new book, Confronting Christianity, Rebecca McLaughlin tells about an Indian woman by the name of Singhalu Talmai. She's from a tribe that's in the northeast of India, and she's a professor of English at Delhi University. And the tribe that she is a part of is 80% Christian because they were reached by Western missionaries in the 19th century. But Sengmei grew up as an unbeliever in an unbelieving family, and she became a Christian after a friend of hers invited her to go to church with her when she was in high school. But she is she's very concerned about some of the traditional practices of her culture are beginning to dissipate and to go away. But she has this unique emphasis in her life. One thing I didn't mention, she's married to an Indian man from a closely related tribe who is the pastor of a multi-ethnic, multicultural church in their area. And so Sengmei has these dual emphases of a person who is a committed follower of Christ, but who is also seeking to preserve the unique cultural heritage out of which she comes. But she speaks of the positive benefits, the positive influence of the Christian faith in their culture, and especially in the way that it elevates and values women. So when we think that somehow that the Christian faith is about one kind of group of people or one gender or one socioeconomic status, we don't get that from the New Testament. And we're to learn to value diversity and faith. The faith in Jesus Christ translates and has translated into various cultures over the years. This is the emphasis in the New Testament throughout. Paul says in another place, in Christ Jesus, there is no male nor female, there's no Jew or Gentile. Jesus said, you're to make disciples of all nations. And that nations, we hear that as geographic units. That all nations term, as I understand it, is actually all people groups, all languages. And then there's the vision in Revelation 7:9 of the tribes and the nations worshiping before the throne of God. And so the segregated way in which many churches in this country worship is not the way that it's supposed to be. And maybe we could sit here this morning and think of ourselves as very open-minded and progressive and not thinking this way. And so maybe you're very gracious with people who look different than you. But let's not pat ourselves on the back too quickly and recognize that there are some peoples that all of us struggle with. Maybe you don't have an issue with that, or maybe you have an issue with older people, or maybe you have an issue with younger people, or maybe you have an issue with people who think differently about you than you about political issues. The gospel means to bring people together of diverse viewpoints and diverse backgrounds. That is what we're to be about, and we're to welcome these kinds of people into our friend list and onto our calendar and into our homes and into our hearts. This is not a nice idea. It's meant to be our lifestyle. And it's interesting to me that Jesus died in a place that was so diverse that they had to write the inscription above where he died in three different languages. One of the ways that we can do this, and I'll move on, is in March. We're going to have another joint service with Nueva Esperanza. And there was a big contingent of their folks from their church that were here on when we did this a few weeks ago, but hardly any of us went over there. I'll take the blame for that. I didn't do a good job of making you aware of that. But I'm telling you right now, mark March 22nd on your calendar, we're going over there on that afternoon, and we're going to worship together, and we're going to figure out a way to eat together that weekend. We don't have all the details worked out yet. But we got to learn how to not just welcome, but also work together with diverse peoples. But I need to keep moving on. The first one was, would you say it with me? The first idea from this text, value diversity. I'm gonna try to get you to talk back to me today. I want you to remember these things. The first mark from this text is to value diversity. Secondly, pursue unity. In fact, you can gather a crowd of people who look different and think different in a physical space, but that's not going to mean a whole lot if we're not seeking diversity. I mean, we're not pursuing unity in the midst of that. So what follows in this next section then is a list of names. And, I could geek out with you for hours about some of the details about these names, and I could have you all asleep. But I'm just going to mention some of the highlights of what's going on here. So I'm going to start reading in verse 3. It says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila," or Priscilla and Aquila, you may be used to hearing that, "my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, in whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong in the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." There are several clues in here as to the way that it's not just that they're diverse people together, but they are working together and coming together in unique ways. Paul describes people as fellow workers. He describes Priscilla and Aquila as having risked their necks for his sake, which prompted him and others to give thanks for them. Paul has no trouble expressing to a couple of different men in here that they are beloved. It's interesting. I think there's an image of the Apostle Paul of this bigoted, independent, tough guy. And in reality, the image of him throughout the New Testament is one, certainly not bigoted, but he's also a man who expresses a lot of vulnerability. There are times when he's so undone but because one of his team members is not sick or not present, it's like he can't function. And he speaks very tenderly here of a woman who was a mother to me. And so there's this openness and expression of love that we should notice that goes on here. He speaks of other people as fellow prisoners. But the big key in this text that I want to make sure that you do not forget, and maybe if you have your own copy of the Bible out, you might want to mark this. The number of times, the clue to how all of this works, is that when Paul thinks of other people in the body of Christ, he thinks of them as being in Christ. He says that four different times, and five other times he speaks about them being in the Lord. And the other differences amongst us are superficial in light of this reality. The Bible teaches very clearly, and probably the primary way that the New Testament wants us to think of ourselves as believers, is that we're people who are in Christ. Jesus said to his apostles before he was crucified, "It is better for you if I go away, because once I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he's going to live in you." And then that becomes the way that believers are described. They're people who are in Christ. But it's not just that we think of ourselves in that way, that every believer that you ever see, that you ever look at, that you're to think of, you're to recognize, this is a person who is in Christ. Christ lives inside of them. And it is that knowledge that he is in you and that he is in other believers that makes our differences more superficial, because this is the most fundamental thing about us. And remembering that is what then encourages the expression of gratitude, the expression of love, my recent warmth that goes on there. in my recent trip to Spain that resulted in me getting hurt, there were people from three different churches there. We were working with personnel from other places in the world. Because I got hurt, I had the privilege of getting to live with a Hispanic couple from the missionaries there who were there, and I lived with them, and they welcomed me, they served me, they did my laundry, and it created these connections. But this often happens on ministry tips and ministry trips and mission trips like this. I mean, the reality is, this is not right or wrong, it just is. When you go on a ministry trip like that, I spent more time with people on that week than I was in Spain than I will get to spend with almost any church member over the course of an entire year. It's just an intense time of serving and working together. And after all of that time together over the course of that week, Jeremy, the husband and the couple that I stayed with in a sharing time at the end of the week, said, "I'm glad Gene got hurt." He said that, didn't he? "I'm glad Gene got hurt." What was that about? Now, to be fair, he wasn't necessarily thinking about the difficulty that Kat was going to have to face in the weeks down the road. But he meant that the fact that I got hurt created these opportunities for us to get connected and for us to serve together and for this kind of love that this passage speaks about to happen that wouldn't have happened any other way. And I wasn't offended at all. I agreed with him. There have been times in the recent weeks that maybe not so much, but in that moment, I understood exactly what he meant, and I was grateful. So we're to value value diversity, but we're to pursue unity. And so this mentality of thinking of ourselves as in Christ and other believers that we see and that we're around to, that we think of them as in Christ, that is the solution. That is the conscious awareness that we need to have to be able to make spiritual progress. It's the most significant thing about us. So, first mark was value diversity. This is your turn to speak. Value diversity. Second one is pursue unity. And the third one is to engage personally. Engage personally. Let me read you the last couple of verses, and the names get harder. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philogus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I left out emphasizing the word greet until this point. But Paul says it 14 times in these 16 verses. And over the course of this chapter, he mentions 26 people, almost every single one of them by name. And Paul's never been to Rome. Some of these people he's met in person, some of them he's only heard about. But it's important to him to make sure that these people are greeted and noticed and recognized and mentioned by name. Something else that I haven't mentioned that is evident in this text is that they almost certainly exclusively met and worshiped in homes. That was their experience of church life. Now, there aren't too many church who would take from that. That's the only way church ought to be done. Church should only be done in homes. But most people think that that's taking it too far. But what it most certainly does emphasize is that for us to experience the Christian faith the way it's meant to be experienced, we have to be engaged at the small group level. And that is often best encouraged inside of homes where people can be more relaxed and where they can have a cup of coffee or a cup of tea in their hands, where you can engage over real life. And this isn't in the text. This is just a theory of mine. I wonder if churches in this country are not more diverse because we're not doing more of this, because it's hard for people to be convinced that you're really interested in them personally until somebody's been willing to invite them into their home, to where there's connections and there's hospitality, and the value of that is throughout the New Testament. And then you're wondering how I'm going to apply that text about greeting one another with a holy kiss. It appears to be a command. So I haven't seen y'all doing this. So I don't think that we do that explicitly is necessarily the idea, because that was a cultural practice. But what is the idea is that there's got to be a way that we know how to express affection, that we know how to express warmth. So we're not going to go around kissing each other. And I think it's weird when people try to do that. Occasionally it happens. And I'm not a big fan. But expressing warmth, expressing affection in appropriate ways, that's clearly a scriptural value that we need to figure out a way to pursue. Some of you read my story that I wrote this week when I was playing high school football my freshman and sophomore years. I remember I'm from a small town in Harlan County, Kentucky, in the mountains, and our local newspaper, the Harlan Daily Enterprise, interviewed all the coaches of the high schools throughout the county before the season started to get their impressions of everyone. But then my favorite part of the article was it went through and the coach made a comment on every single player in their roster. So we had, some juniors and seniors who our coach was expecting to contribute. He's mentioning, and they had several sentences about them, but as I'm reading down the article, I'm realizing he's mentioning everybody. So I'm looking, and finally, there it is. There's my name in print. Gene Cornett, 5'10", 145 pounds. I've gotten taller. And I think it said something like, good potential, works hard, something like that. It was very simple. He wasn't really counting on me for anything that particular year. But I was thrilled to see my name in print. I was encouraged. It was evidence that my coach had thought about me. And I knew that he knew me, but the fact that he had to say something specific about me. That's the other thing that's interesting in this text, that Paul doesn't just name people, but he has something unique to say about each one of them. And some of these people hasn't even met personally. He just knows of them. There are a lot of us who are introverts. I'm not an expert on personality assessments, but I don't feel like I meet a lot of true extroverts. And when they're always a lot of fun, and it's neat to be around them, but most of us are introverts, and we've heard from a lot of people, a lot of folks have mixed emotions or worse about the time in the service where we say, all right, now y'all shake hands. And maybe in the middle of the service is not the best time for that. And we'll keep having that conversation and thinking about it. But the effort to know who people are and to find them and to get to them and to call their name. But further than that, you can't welcome everyone, and you can't have everybody over to your house. At least most of us can't have everyone, but there's got to be people with whom you're welcoming into your life and who are important to you and whom you're expressing affection to. And I've seen lots of hurting people walk away from the church over the years because they didn't feel like anybody really cared about them. No one really knew who they were. No one was expressing this kind of love to them. And so my prayer in this is that God would make us into the kind of people who love well and express it in such a way and express gratitude in such a way that this kind of hurt gets healed. There's a scene in the second National Treasure movie where Nicolas Cage sits down in front of his dad and takes his hand and says, "All right, Dad, tell me the story again from the beginning." And the implication is there must be something we're missing in this story. I wonder if there's something that we're missing. The gospel, to hear the story well, is the cure. So is it possible that there's something that we're forgetting, that we're forgetting that there's good news, that God is God, and that we've been created with a purpose? You're here. It's not an accident. But maybe we're forgetting that there's bad news. You and I rejected God. We rebelled against Him. We resisted His will for our lives. And maybe we've forgotten the worst news, that means then that we have invited and deserve the just wrath of God for our sin. And if something doesn't happen, we'll be separated from God for eternity. But maybe you've forgotten then the great news, that's why Jesus came. To live the life that you and I ought to have lived. To die the death that we deserve to die for our sin. And to rise from the dead, proving that He is who He says He is. If these are things that we're forgetting, today we're going to take the opportunity to remember. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. I'd like to ask the deacons and elders who are going to assist with that to join me. But while they're doing it, I want you to keep listening. Here's the invitation today. The invitation is to remember the story again, to remember why Jesus came. And furthermore, the invitation is that maybe there's someone you'd like to talk to about what it means to follow Jesus, or about what it means to join the church. There are going to be a couple of elders that are going to be in this room over here just behind this wall right after the service. But the other part of the greeting is, don't rush out the doors. The other part of the invitation is, don't rush out. Greet some people. Call them by name. Let's remember together. Father, thank You for Your Word. And I pray that You would create in us spiritual health and greater church health, where we are valuing diversity and we're pursuing unity and we're engaging personally. And may we remember well the gospel, the good news, the great news. And may we remember that every believer that we see, the most fundamental thing about them is that they are a person who is in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.